Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. As you find your place there, I ask that you stand out of respect for the Word of God as we begin reading in verse number 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and as we spend just a few moments in it, we ask that you would bless us with understanding, challenge our hearts. Father, help us to make decisions that glorify you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Generally, this time of year, either the last Sunday of the year or the first Sunday of the year, depending on how my vacation falls, I try to bring a message trying to challenge you to read through your Bible. The whole thing from the first word in Genesis 1:1 to the last word, amen, in Revelation chapter 22:21. It's something that every Christian can do. It's something that everyone should do. And so the message this morning is just simply why you should read through your Bible this year. Why you should read through your Bible. And I have a number of ways. I have three in my notes. This is going to get interesting because every time I look at the passage of Scripture, I look ahead a little bit and I see more reasons why we should. And so I'm actually going to back up before where we began reading to verse number 10. And this will all just kind of be on the fly, but we could spend all day, literally all day, through the Word of God if we would start in Genesis chapter 1 and go all the way through the end. And I could give you reason after reason after reason why you should read through your Bible every year. Let me ask, Raisa, how many of you are going to make it through this year? By God's grace, okay, good, about a third of us, maybe a little bit more than a third, almost half. Very good. This is something that we all should aspire to do. All right, verse number 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Now, this is Paul obviously talking to Timothy. And in this verse, we find reason number one why you should read your Bible, and it's that word doctrine. That word doctrine today is taking it on the chin so often, people get a sense that doctrine is useless and that doctrine is unimportant. And not only is it useless and unimportant, but doctrine is a problem. That's the way doctrine is presented to us today. But not according to the Word of God. Doctrine is everything. Did you know that the doctrine or the statement that doctrine is unimportant because doctrine divides, did you know that that statement in itself is doctrine? There is no such thing as an absence of doctrine. All there is the choice to ignore, or the doctrine to ignore doctrine. And that's exactly what they're doing when they're saying that we're not going to emphasize doctrine, we're going to emphasize love. That in itself is a doctrine, but it's a doctrine that chooses to then ignore the doctrines in the Word of God. And Paul says to Timothy, you know exactly what I believe. Now, how did Timothy know what Paul believed? It was written down right here in our Bibles. Now, Timothy didn't have a whole Bible. He had the Old Testament, and he had bits and pieces and parts that had been written up to that point of the New Testament. But in this book is where Paul found his doctrine, and by reading it, Timothy knew what Paul taught. And so, the first reason why you should read the Word of God is so that you know what God's doctrine is. Because there's a lot of people out there teaching doctrine that does not coincide with the Word of God. They're making things up. And if you don't believe it, just read the Bible. Then you'll begin to hear those same people you're listening to, and you'll say, well, that's not right. That's not what God's Word says. You'll begin to understand these things. And that's the place that every Christian not only should, but is commanded to approach at. What does it tell us in, I believe it's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15? Study to show yourself approved. Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And so we're commanded to study the Word of God. And the first reading you should read your Bible through is so that you know doctrine. Let's move along. Verse number 11. Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. The first reason you should read the Word of God is for doctrine. A second reason why you should read the Word of God is for encouragement. Paul is making reference here. We can read about many of the circumstances and the details in the book of Acts, but he's talking about different times in his ministry when he endured great persecution, great opposition for preaching the gospel. And Timothy was at some of those same situations, and some of those situations he heard about secondhand, but Timothy was familiar with these things. But Paul assures him, look, God helped me each and every time. And he's telling Timothy this to encourage Timothy. Because if a man lives godly, he will suffer persecution. And if you try to live for the Lord, the devil doesn't like it, and he's going to fight you every step of the way to keep you in a backslidden, carnal position. He doesn't want you, the devil doesn't want you to grow in Christ. He wants you to be a bad testimony and a poor witness for our Savior. Now, you're a testimony and a witness. The question is, what kind? Are you a good kind or a poor kind? The devil wants to keep you as a poor kind. So if you try to live for God, the devil is going to fight you and he's going to do everything he can to make you blow your testimony. So we go to the Word of God and we read about Noah and what he endured and how God helped him. And we read about Abraham and what he endured and how God was faithful. And we read about Daniel and we see the amazing ways that God helped Daniel. And we go on through the Bible and we read how God's men and God's women stood for God. The world opposed it. The devil opposed them. And God was always faithful. That's encouraging. Because if you live for God and you want to live for God, you too will go through some things. But God is faithful, and we learn that by reading the Word of God, and we know that God works. And as we read the Word of God and we're going through difficulties, we begin to see the hand of God working. Now, that doesn't mean His hand isn't working if you're not reading the Word of God. It just means you're not going to notice it as much as you will if you see how God works all the time. And so you read the Word of God for encouragement. You read the Word of God for doctrine. All right, let's move on here in verse number 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Verse number 14, let's get back to where we began this morning. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and heard and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. In the middle of that verse, he says, hast been assured of. In other words, this book is truth. Why should we read the Word of God? First of all, for doctrine. Secondly, for encouragement. And thirdly, because the Word of God is truth. There's a lot of things going out there in the world today that are not true. A lot of people insist that evolution is a fact, when in fact it is nothing more than a fancy. It's nothing more than a faith. Now, how are you going to determine what's right and what's wrong? By going to the Word of God and seeing that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That's how you'll know what the truth is. You see, the Word of God is true on every account. You'll probably encounter people who will tell you that the way to get to heaven is by your good works outweighing your bad works. Now, we know that that is not true, but how do we know that? We know that because the Bible tells us that that's false. The Bible tells us the truth. It tells us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That no man comes unto the Father but by Him. And so we know that we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We know that works have nothing to do with it. The Bible tells us the truth. The truth is not always pleasant. If you were like I was growing up, our parents told us the truth a lot, and it wasn't pleasant. When we were misbehaving, a mom and dad had a way of talking without words. My mom chose to talk with my dad's belt. She may not have let any words out of her mouth, but boy, did she talk loudly with the swing of that belt. And it told me what the truth was. The truth was, I was doing wrong and I needed to do right. And you probably had the same experience growing up as I did. It wasn't pleasant, but I'm sure glad that my mom shared the truth with me so that I can grow up as a law-abiding citizen and get along with other people and not be completely self-centered. You know, that's the problem with so many of our young people today. By young, I mean 30 and under. So few in that generation have had the truth applied by mom and dad, and they don't know how to exist in society anymore. They have no respect for authority. That's a terrible thing. The truth is important in our lives. The Word of God gives us that truth. In fact, notice what it tells us in that verse. It says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Now, who did he learn them from? From his mother and his grandmother. Too often, parents think, well, I'll just have to take kids to church and Sunday school, and that's all, you know, they'll learn the Word of God from their Sunday school teacher and their children's church teacher. Do you know whose responsibility it is for your children to learn the Word of God? It's yours. It's yours. Now, we as a church are going to do everything we can to help you. But it's your responsibility in the home to teach those children. And when they get out of the home, you know, I only have one at home still, but it's still my responsibility to teach all of them the Word of God whenever the need arises, whenever the opportunity avails itself. We never stop being a parent. That's the one thing I've learned. And when I first had, when my kids were all just little toddlers, I thought, man, I can't wait till they're 18 and my job is done. I thought it doesn't work that way. You can't ever turn off the dad switch. And it's worse if you're a mom. At least in my family, it's worse if you're a mom. Not mentioning any names, but I guess I'm eating out today, aren't I? It's our responsibility. Why is it our responsibility? Because this book is true. And so you read it because it will tell you the truth. And just as a parental discipline teaches us how to live in society, so the Word of God will teach us how to live before our Savior and Almighty God in heaven, before whom one day we will all stand and give an answer. And we won't be able to give the answer, well, I didn't know. I was never aware of that rule. Well, that commandment, the preacher never preached about it. At least I don't ever remember him. Or maybe I wasn't there the Sunday he did, but I didn't know these things. That will not stand. That will only bring the guilty pronouncement. See, it doesn't matter if you know it or not. You're still held accountable. And that's why we read the Word of God, so that we will know it. All right, let's move along. We read the Word of God because of doctrine or for doctrine. We read the Word of God for encouragement. We read the Word of God because it is truth. Verse number 15. "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." We read the Word of God because it increases our faith. It increases our faith. Now, the verse specifically talks about salvation, where there was no faith, bringing faith in the Son of God. As we're confronted with His claims, with the reality and the truth of those claims, and the fact that He did create the world, and that He did leave heaven, and was born in the, or was conceived in the womb of the Virgin, and then was born, lived a human life, while God all the while, 100% man, 100% God, died on the cross for our sin in our place, You see, that brings about faith. But as we read the Word of God, it causes us to increase in our faith. And look in Romans chapter 10 on this idea that reading the Word of God will increase your faith. Wouldn't you like to have more faith than you currently have right now? It's not a difficult thing to have your faith increase. Romans chapter 10, verse number 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In this verse, it tells us that God's Word is the source of our faith being increased. And so the more time you spend in the Word of God, the greater your faith will increase. We don't have our faith increased by watching miracles, or so-called miracles, or observing other people as they perform sign gifts. That doesn't increase any man's faith. Not according to the Word of God. According to the Word of God, what increases our faith is spending time in His Word. And so if you look at your faith and you say, boy, my faith is weak or my faith is small, and I wish it was greater, read the Word of God. It's a supernatural effect that the Word of God will have in your life, that your faith will increase. And so we read the Word of God so that our faith may increase. And so we read it for doctrine, we read it for encouragement, we read it for because it is truth, we read it because it will increase our faith. Thirdly, in verse number 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And here I have two different reasons why we should read the Word of God. First of those in this verse is we should read the Word of God because it is exactly that. It is the Word of God. Now, there are many that are confused at this particular point because they'll say, well, didn't Moses write the first five books? And didn't Paul write half of the New Testament books? And didn't John write some books? And didn't Ezekiel write one? And didn't Jeremiah write a couple? Of course, God used man to pen these words, but they understood that the words that they were penning were not their own words. In fact, the whole idea behind the first part there in verse number 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is elaborated on in 2 Peter, verse number or chapter number 1, and verses 20 and 21. The Bible tells us, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, those guys just didn't decide they were going to write. They just didn't sit down and say, well, this sounds good, I think. They didn't do that. It's not of any private interpretation. It goes on and say, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so, this tells us how we got our Bibles and how those men, 40 different men over about 1,400 years, were able to write without any contradictions, without any errors, without any problems. I mean, Daniel didn't say one thing and then a New Testament writer contradicted what he said. Everything fits together perfectly because it has one author. The one author is God. In this passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, identifies it at God as the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God, gave those men the very Word of God, and they simply penned those words down. Now, the Holy Spirit used their vocabularies, He used their experiences, He used their personalities. And so as we study the books, there's that appearance of individuality and uniqueness in each book. But that common thread running through it is the Spirit of God who gave us it all. It's the very Word of God. You know, if you're listening to anyone, whether it be in a church service, whether it be in a Bible study, whether it be on television or the radio, and they pick up this book, or they say about this book, that this contains the Word of God. You know what you need to do? You need to get up and run. Because they are not saying the same thing I'm saying this morning. You see, you should read this book because it is the very Word of God. Now, if I change that one word and say it contains the Word of God, all I'm saying is that bits and pieces are, and we've got to figure out what is and what isn't. And so there's a world of difference, but it's the code word that those who deny this book use to try to deceive you who in your good-naturedness want to believe in these people because they're good speakers and wonderful people, but they don't believe that this book is the very Word of God. And they're false prophets and false teachers. They're wolves in sheep's clothing because they're telling you lies. The Bible says all. How much is that? I mean, let's start with in and go to the amen at the end. How much of it is all? Can we throw out those first 12 chapters of Genesis like so many like to do? Can we throw out the book of Jonah? That never happened. A whale could never swallow a man. And even if he did, there's no way that man could still be alive after 3 days. That's just stupidity, they say. That one would die for all. That the shed blood of one man could save all men. That is just idiotic, they'll say. How do you determine all? Where do you draw the line? What do you tear out? What do you keep? What about Acts chapter 8? As Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch are riding in that chariot towards Egypt, and the Ethiopian sees a body of water. Can we just tear out that verse? When the Ethiopian eunuch is asking about baptism? And is that not the Word of God? Is that included in the all? If you're carrying a different version, let's turn there because this is a good one and nobody has an answer for this. Because there is no answer except the one they want to ignore. Acts chapter 8, verse number 37. Acts chapter 8, verse number 37. Is this the Word of God or is this not the Word of God? Is this the addition of man? Is this something that us Baptists made up? Or is this the very Word of God? Is this all? Or is this not all? This verse is very simple to understand. It says, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Now that said in response to the question at the end of verse 36, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Now that may not be how we would ask it. The way we would ask the question that the Ethiopian eunuch was asking is, what do I need to do to get baptized? And Philip gave them a straight answer. Same answer that we would give him today. In verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, if you have a different version, you don't have verse 37. You know what you have? You have verse 36, and then the numbering goes right to verse number 38. They are admitting they left it out. Now, the message isn't on why the King James Bible is the very Word of God and the others aren't. But you're not going to find a stronger point than that. The translators of those other translations decided that wasn't all Scripture that was given by inspiration of God. According to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, they decided that, well, that doesn't belong there. We had a vote, and we decided that just doesn't cut it. Why didn't it cut it? I'll tell you why it didn't cut it for them. Because it ran contrary to what they believed. They believed they should be able to sprinkle or dip, however they do it, infants. But an infant could never believe with all his heart that Jesus is the Son of God, their Savior. And so it's a very inconvenient truth for them to face. So they just tear it out of there. But they admit they did it. There is no answer other than they did it on purpose. Now, I believe all Scripture is the very Word of God. Not that it contains the Word of God. And 2 Timothy 3:16 assures us of that truth. And that's why we need to read the Word of God, because it is just that. It is the Word of God. A second reason here in this passage of Scripture, or this verse, 2 Timothy 3:16, why we should read the Word of God. Now, we've already seen from verse number 10, we should read the Word of God for doctrine. Verses 11 through 13, we should read the Word of God for encouragement. In verse 14, we should read the Word of God because it is truth. In verse 15, we should read the Word of God because it increases our faith. The first part of verse 16, which would be number 6 in our list, would be reading the Word of God because it is the Word of God. So number 7 would be, we read the Word of God because it is profitable. In other words, it's not a waste of time. They've done studies, because most churches have a very low attendance of men. I remember watching, as a new preacher up in Detroit, watching a church service on cable, local cable. It was always on after we got home from church. I'd watch the preacher because he was an eloquent, good preacher. Now, he's full of false doctrine. I'd never recommend him to you. But the one thing I noticed, when they were showing the front of the preacher on the television, you'd see the choir. Okay? The choir would be 50% men, 50% women. You'd think, well, this is fantastic. But when they showed from the back and showed the audience, I don't ever remember seeing a man in the audience. Wouldn't that scare you, fellas? Hey, if I go to this church, they're going to make me sing in the choir. But they've done studies. Why aren't there men in churches? And they all come down to the same thing. Everyone I've read has said the same. It has to be applicable. It has to be worth their time. Because men think logically. Sometimes that can be a good thing. Sometimes that can be a bad thing. And this is the case where it's a bad thing. We think, well, if it's not anything in it for me. And that's why some churches have financial seminars. And they'll have churches as a seminar service. Not a worship service. And so it's important for us to understand that any time we spend time in this book, it is profitable. It is well worth your time. Now, if you don't see the value of this book, the problem isn't with this book. The problem is with your spiritual life. God says it's profitable, and He gives us four reasons why it's profitable, and I think this may be why we just don't think it's valuable to spend time in it. First of all, it's profitable for doctrine. We've already talked about doctrine. Doctrine, according to the Word of God, is critical. Not just important, but critical. A second reason it's profitable is for reproof. And this may be the main reason why we don't like to read the Word of God, is reproof. No one likes to be told they're wrong. I don't like to be told I'm wrong. Well, it happens so rarely. I'm trying to remember what it feels like. I've told you before, Amy has a little wall hanging that says, when I married Mr. Wright, I didn't know his first name was Always. So, anyway, no one likes to be told they're wrong. No one wants to know they made a mistake. No one wants to be told they need to get that straight. It's uncomfortable. It's unpleasant. But as I said previously, truth is not always pleasant. Sometimes truth is very unpleasant, but it's still necessary and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. How to get right. Okay, the old saying goes, doctrine is what's right. Reproof is what's wrong. Correction is how to get right. What you need to do to make amends for the behavior that needs correcting, the things we've done wrong. We might as well just use the word sin and transgression, because that's exactly what God's talking about. Maybe they may not be sins of commission, they may be sins of omission, those things we should be doing that we're not. And so the Word of God is profitable to tell us how to get right. And then finally, for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. What's right, what's wrong, how to get right, and how to stay right. And so we read the Word of God because it's profitable. It's a valuable investment of your time. And then we have, I believe it's number 8, the last reason why we should read the Word of God. And we find this in verse number 17, when we read that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. It's the only way you're ever going to grow spiritually. The only way you're going to come to spiritual maturity. That's what the word perfect is about. It doesn't mean sinless. It doesn't mean you ever get to that point where you never have to confess a sin again. You won't get there. The word perfect, the idea is to be complete, to be mature, to be everything God wants you to be. It's the only way it's going to happen. You can't do enough amount of good works. You can't pay enough in tithes and offerings to ever become spiritually mature. The only way it's going to happen is investing your time in this book. And so as we wind down 2019, getting ready to go into 2020, maybe this morning you'll make that commitment before God that I will do all that's humanly possible, aided by the Holy Spirit of God, to read through my Bible, verse by verse, every word, this year. It's well worth the endeavor. And it's an investment you will never, ever regret. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for allowing us to have it in our language, inspired and preserved for us today, so that we know that we have the very words of God that are so profitable in our lives. Lord, help each of us this morning to make that commitment to spend time in your word, more than just a verse or two a day, but get through the entire Bible from cover to cover, that you'd be glorified in our lives as we grow in our good testimonies of our Savior. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.